Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Lord, give me grace tonight to be true and faithful to your word, to be bold in the proclamation of your power to save, Lord, and your great mercy. How plentiful you are in mercy towards sinners like us in Christ Jesus. And we see him and rejoice in our Savior, trusting tonight and finding him our peace and rest in his name. Amen. Now the thought in verse 11 really begins in verse 10 where we finished last time. He said, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Of course, he's talking there still about the brethren who are accused day and night, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And I thought about this name a little more, the accuser of the brethren. It literally means to bring an accusation before a judge, to come before a judge and accuse you of wrongdoing. Can you imagine Satan pointing out all of our sins to the Lord? It would take a long time, wouldn't it? He wouldn't have any lack of material. We know that Satan accused Job of only serving God because God had hedged him about. Accused Job of being a hypocrite, didn't he? He said he doesn't love you. He loves your benefits. He loves your prospering him and all the things you've done for him and you've hedged him about so that he's been blessed in everything that he's done. But you take all that away and it'll be a different story. I wonder if he could find any evidence in us to that effect, that we're hypocrites, that we just love God for what we get out of him. And what else might he accuse us of? If Satan is pointing out all of our sins, all of the reasons why we should go to hell, and pretty much all of them are right, he's not omniscient. He may be wrong about some things by God's grace. If it wasn't for God's grace, he wouldn't be wrong about any of it. But he's right about most of it anyway. And how are we going to overcome that? We know that in God's court, justice is done. And the guilty must perish. Well, the answer is, of course, in our text. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Our plea in this court, the court of God, the court, our plea is not that we haven't done the things that we're accused of. That wouldn't be a very smart plea. Our plea is the precious blood of Christ. And that's it. That's it. I need no other argument. I have no other argument, and I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. I love that song. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. It doesn't matter how many accusations Satan brings against us, and there'd be a whole bunch of them in my case. It doesn't matter that he does so day and night. By God's grace, we've washed our robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. He can bring them, and they can be true. And we're still safe under the blood. The blood of Christ represents how that Christ bore all of my sins in his own body on the tree. His blood was shed, but that happens to other people. What doesn't happen to other people is the wrath of God poured out upon them for a numberless people that Christ represented on Calvary. He bore all of our sins in his own body on the tree. He began to bear them in Gethsemane, where his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. I used to wonder if I was right in saying that our Savior began to bear our sins. I don't want to speculate about anything, but I can't think of another thing that would cause such sorrow except for sin. And it wasn't his. It wasn't his. I believe it was mine. And he bore them to Calvary, where he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And having paid the unspeakable penalty for all of the sins of all of his sheep, he cried, it's finished. Having perfected forever those that he sanctified with that precious blood. He had satisfied God for all of their sins by that precious blood. That's how we overcome. We just have one problem. Our sin. And we overcome that problem by his precious blood. He overcame it, but he says we do. He says we do good works too, but you know how that is. Oh boy, what a gracious Savior he is. He had satisfied God for all of our sins. He had accomplished salvation for us with that blood. And it says they overcame. They overcame Satan, but not by something they did, by something he did, his precious blood. And by the word of their testimony. Now the picture here is clear. We're in the court of God's justice and law. And Satan is the accuser. He's the one bringing the charge against us. But we overcome all charge of any sin, any wrongdoing, any iniquity by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. His testimony is that we're no good. He testifies and we're our own witness against ourselves, aren't we? We're a hostile witness against ourselves. Without even volunteering to be. But he brings that testimony against us, but we have a word of testimony too. So if this is saying here, we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, that's primary, by the word of our testimony. Does this mean that we overcome because of what we testify in that court, what we say when the charge is brought against us? Or is the word of our testimony, does that just mean the gospel that we preach? Think about that. Which one would you say it is? Well, you don't have to think about it long, do you, to realize it's exactly the same thing. What are you going to say in that court? The precious promises of God for us in Christ, that's all we can say in our own defense. We can say that Christ shed his precious blood for wretches like me and promised if we believe on him, we plead his promises, his blood, his gospel. Our defense in court is the gospel, the promises of God, all of which are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Satan says we're hypocrites that are hedged in by God, or we'd forsake the Lord in an instant if we weren't. And we say what? Thank God for that hedge. Thank God for that hedge, because he's right. If we could get out, we'd get out. If we could mess it up, we'd mess it up. He's exactly right about us. It's a hedge, though, of the righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ lived for me as a man, as the last Adam. It's a bloody hedge. It's the very hand of our Savior out of which no man can pluck us. No one can pluck us. It's a hedge of promises. And they're unconditional promises. Promises that require no qualification on our part. You've read the New Covenant. Do you see anything in there? Any qualification that's required of you? Any condition that you have to meet? The Lord said, I'm just going to bless you. And I'm going to put my word in your heart. And I'm going to forgive you for all your sins. There's no ifs. There's not a single if in there. That's the promises that hedge us about. It's a hedge of grace. Sovereign, free, eternal, electing grace. And we use all those adjectives, I guess, those qualifying words, because everybody's talking about grace, but what they're calling grace is not grace. God giving you another shot to do the right thing is not grace. We've had enough shots. We need a Savior now. Just like when our Lord was attacked by Satan in the desert, what did he answer? You remember what his answers were? It is written. It is written. It is written. That's how we answer. By the gospel. By the word of God. We answer Satan's accusations against us. It is written. Whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall not be condemned, but shall have everlasting life. It's written. It's written by his own precious blood. Christ entered in once into the holy place, not made with hands, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It's written. He finished salvation for me. And I know that because it's written. It says they love not their lives unto the death. This doesn't mean they had a death wish. Doesn't mean they were some kind of weird kamikazes, you know, committing suicide in this battle. It just means they knew what life is. Life doesn't consist in the days that we have here on this earth or in the things that we possess here. Christ is our life, Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is even better than Christ. How is that possible? Because it's going to be Christ with no sin in me. Christ without me being selfish anymore. Christ without me being proud anymore. Christ with me being incorruptible and like him. Religion says you need Christ in your life. Have you ever thought about that? What a horrible thing to say. You need Christ in your life. What is your life? Your life is death. Christ don't want to be in that. You need life in Christ is what you need. Not Christ in life. You need life in Christ. You see the difference? There's a big difference. Our life is death. We know, no, we love not our lives. No, we don't. By His grace, we take up our cross and we follow Him. The thing about crosses is people die on those. That's what they're for. We take up our cross. Listen to this passage in John 6:53. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. And there's a whole lot of people walking around in this world that haven't done that. They have not partaken of Christ in the gospel and salvation. So what is their life? It looks like they're alive, doesn't it? Christ said, you're walking around, you're talking, but you have no life in you. That's your life in this world. We don't love that. We don't love that. We love Christ and life in Him. You don't need Him in that. When He saves us, He gives us life eternal. That's not just a living a long time. That's a whole different kind of life. It's real life, true life. What this world calls life, the Lord Jesus calls in that text right there, John 6:53. People call it life. Oh, I just want to live a long time, you know. I'm going to do this and this to live. The Lord called it what? No life. You have no life in you. Not life. Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sovereign. Where Christ is the mighty Savior that saves whom He will. You see what he's saying there? That's things above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, where Christ sits on the throne. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead. You're dead. You're dead to this world, aren't you? And this world is dead to you if you're a believer. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. That's what we're talking about. This is the grace of God at work in the heart of a believer. Think about this. This is God's grace right here at work in the heart of a sinner. Acts 20:22. And now behold, Paul said, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Save this, I know this, that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. I know it ain't going to be good as far as the flesh is concerned. I know that. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry. The ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. We can't love this life, can we, and know Him? Can't love it. Enjoy it. I'm thankful for the life that He's given us. Once you have life in Christ, then your life here is a whole lot better, isn't it? It's a whole lot better. We know His peace. We have His comfort in that. But we have life in Christ, and that's the life that rests in Him. Life that's by faith in Christ. Verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Every believer rejoices that Satan is cast down. There's rejoicing in that. Those who are in heaven and rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them, that's his people. We live in Christ, right? We're citizens of glory. Just because we haven't experienced that yet don't mean we're not in on that. We rejoice in that Satan is cast down. And every believer also knows that there can be rejoicing and woe at the same time. We rejoice that God's will is being done, that it's just exactly as he purposed from eternity. Satan bruised his heel and he's crushing Satan's head. We rejoice in Christ's victory over Satan and that it's secured and soon to be final. But there is woe because Satan is given a little more time by God. Just a little more time. Now we know what God uses Satan for in the scriptures. We have examples of that. There are a lot of things he does that we don't know about. I'm sure Satan has a role in some of those by God's providence. But we know that God uses Satan to try his people, to try their faith as he did with Job. Satan has his role in the affairs of this world by God's design. We see that, but we can't pinpoint a single thing and say, well, that was Satan. God may not have used Satan. He may have just used us to mess things up. We can mess things up just as bad as the devil can. But Satan is a real and present threat that we're warned to be sober and vigilant about. And Satan, it says, he knows he has a short time, and so his wrath is great. There's really just one thing I want us to remember about that. He's angry, and he's determined because he sees that he doesn't have much time. But though this great wrath may well manifest itself in wars and destruction and great spectacles of Satan's fury. But remember this, the greatest damage that Satan has ever done, plunging our entire race into sin and its consequences, its horrible consequences, was accomplished by a subtle suggestion that maybe God wouldn't be in square with Adam. Just maybe God is holding out on you. Maybe there's something you deserve that God didn't give you. Maybe there's something he's withholding from you. There weren't any explosions. There was no fire or famine or flood. Just a simple lie. So that's what we watch for. We don't look at the disasters of this world and say, oh, look, Satan's at work. God's at work. That's who's at work, whoever he uses. But Satan's great wrath, we need to remember, comes in a whisper. It may have to do with you not getting the consideration or respect you deserve. It may have to do with you not getting a little bit of glory that you think you should. And your whole life can turn on one lie. One lie. Just remember this. Remember this as believers. And never forget it. The only one that deserves any glory is Christ. We don't deserve any of it. And we're not getting any of it. We're not going to get any of it. If you can remember that Christ is all and that you are nothing. I always remember what Spurgeon said, be content to be nothing, because that's what you are. That's pretty profound, isn't it? That's just the truth. Yeah. That's just the truth. It's nothings that flee to Christ. So just remember that Christ is all and we're nothing. If we can remember that, that ought to do it. That ought to do it. And we ought to pray for that, because we'll forget as sure as the world if God didn't help us. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. Christ's church, his people, and his gospel are the focus of Satan's attacks. Again, religion talks about, oh, you know, Satan is down at the bar. Don't go drinking and carrying on and whatever they call it. Satan will get you. I don't suspect Satan gives a lot of thought for people that are outwardly, openly, continually in sin. Why would he worry about them? No, he focuses his attacks on the people of God. And that's what we see in verse 13 here. He knows that God's entire purpose. Think about this. Satan knows this. And we know that we know a lot that he knows, and we know a lot that he doesn't know. Satan knows that God's entire purpose in having an earth at all is the glory of Christ in the salvation of his elect. Satan knows that. Satan was in glory for an unknown amount of time before God cast him out. And that's been the, I mean, it's God's eternal purpose. No beginning and no end. Satan knows about that. And all of that purpose is accomplished by means of his church. The preaching of the gospel, the church of God, his people, which he purchased with his own blood. And look at verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, this is how God describes bringing his people to himself. This is important to see. Always we want to see if there's another place in Scripture where this kind of language is used. And it's Exodus 19:3 in this case. Let me read it to you. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you'll obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. He said, remember Egypt, remember the Egyptians, and how I brought you on eagle's wings to myself. That's how God describes what happened at the Passover, when he delivered them from a 400-year bondage from the Egyptians. So we see what's described in our text. The Lord whisks his people away from danger and into a safe place. It's called their place in the text here. And it's in the wilderness. And we know that, don't we? We know that's the truth. What a wilderness this world is. This world is a hostile environment to the people of God. You see how the world reacts now to just somebody that just disagrees with them on something. They'll beat you and maybe shoot you, maybe kill you. Think about if you had about 10 minutes to tell them who God is. What do you think they'd do to you? But it's good to know God says we're in our place. Doesn't it feel like that? I believe I'm in my place. I'm in my place, the place that God has brought me to on eagle's wings. And ultimately, our place is Christ himself. We're gathered unto him as a hen gathers his chicks. And it says there that we're nourished for a time and times and half a time, however long this world stands. And that's a definite amount of time, isn't it? I don't know how long that is. And you don't either. The scriptures tells us you're not going to know. And people still trying to figure it out. You're not going to figure it out. Don't need to. What difference does it make? He said, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. But we're nourished. The church is where God's people are fed. The gospel, Christ in the gospel is our necessary food. We're given the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Time, times, and a half a time sounds like a lot, but you keep saying it. Time, times, sounds like a long time, but it's good to know that it's a finite amount of time. But however long that time is, we're hid from the face of the serpent. I'm glad of that. We know that we're no match for the devil. We might talk a good game, but we wouldn't last 2 seconds. Not 2 seconds. And the fact that we're hid from his face doesn't mean that none of us will ever have any encounter at all with Satan. We know that. We see that his people do. But God's church can't be harmed. His chosen ones can never be harmed. And that's a comfort. And that's not because of their ability. That's because God has ordained it and spoken it. In verse 15, it says, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. The destruction that Satan brings comes out of his mouth. Always been that way. That's how it was in the garden. It was what he said. He did the damage he did by what he said. It came out of his mouth and Adam swallowed it up. Swallowed it up. Still that way. He has his spokesman in all of the false free will churches of this religious world. And to be carried away of this flood is to swallow these lies of universal love. You know what they preach. God loves everybody. Think about that. That sounds real nice, doesn't it? But the problem with that is that God loves a whole lot of people that go to hell. So what does the love of God have to do with salvation if he loves everybody? Not much. Not much. Christ died for everybody. Again, that sounds real sentimental, doesn't it? That's so, you know, nice to say. Christ died for you. Christ died for everybody. Problem with that is there were already people in hell the day he died. Did he die for them? If he did, what does the death of Christ have to do with salvation? Not much. So we have a problem with that, don't we? We have a problem with this world's religion. We don't want to sound nice. We want to sound true. We want to tell the truth of God. If it sounds mean to somebody, I tell you what, if God ever shows it to you, it won't. It'll sound real nice. If you're ever a sinner, it won't sound mean to you. It won't sound unfair that God chose a people. So many swallow the multitudes, the masses of this religious world. swallow all of the flood of heretical nonsense that this world's satanic religion teaches. It comes right out of the mouth of Satan. It's a lie right out of hell. If you say God loves everybody, you just lied. Satan just spoke through you. To be taken away in this flood of lies. And they do it for the sake of gain, filthy lucre, whatever you want to call it, and the acceptance and applause of men. But this can never happen to the true church. God keeps his elect. They can't fall. They can't be plucked out of his hand. See how the church is called a remnant there in verse 17? There's always a remnant. And everywhere you see that in Scripture, I don't know of any place where the word remnant is used where it's not talking about the people of God, the elect of God, a remnant. And listen to what they're called in Romans 11:5. Even now also, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And Paul is saying that's true now, just like it was in Ezekiel's day. In Elijah's day. He's talking about Elijah there, I believe. So according to the election of God's grace, there's a remnant that will not let Christ go. They're not going to let him go now. By his grace, they're not. The Christ of Scripture that saved everybody he came to save. That's what sounds nice to his people. He saved everybody he came to save. That's a Christ you can trust right there. That's a sovereign you can bow to and worship. The sovereign Christ that redeemed all for whom his precious blood was shed. We know we come to him, we'll be saved. Why and how does the earth help the woman? That sounds a little strange, doesn't it? The earth helped the woman. Well, I'll tell you this, they're not going to do it on purpose, are they? He said the world's going to hate you just like it hated me. They're not going to help us knowingly. But they do it according to God's purpose. They do it on God's purpose, not theirs. The earth, the world that swallows up the flood of lies that comes out of Satan's mouth. That helps the true church. Satan thinks he's winning, I imagine. I don't know that for sure, but I believe he's got to feel pretty good about what's going on in the religion of this world. He's deceived so many. Of course, all by God's design. When he sees the whole world drinking up what he's dishing out, he's got to be pretty happy about that. Satan doesn't know who God's elect are any more than we do. He doesn't know that. You reckon God told him that? I don't think so. He doesn't know who God's elect are. He knows the truth when he hears it. And he doesn't know who God's elect are, and so his plan is to just wash everybody away. Everybody that even mentions the name of Christ. His plan is to just wash them all away in this flood. And it looks like on the surface of things, he's doing a good job of it. You would think so if you didn't know better. Thank God we know better. As verse 14 says, we're hidden away from the face of the serpent. He's not going to find us. He might be used of God to try somebody like he has been in the past. But that'll be for the good of his elect, of God's elect. In verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan doesn't know who the elect are, but that's who he's looking for. He's looking for the elect, isn't he? That's what it says right there. He's not, we said that a while ago, that's not speculation to say that Satan's not so much worried about the outwardly, openly, just depraved criminal and complete godless rebel in this world. I know that's what we are at heart. But not openly and outwardly. We can't renounce the Savior. We can't renounce the one that saved us. Not if we're His. He keeps us from that. But this world, you know what I'm talking about. It's not that we're better than them by nature, but there is a difference, isn't there? Made by God. Christ in us is our hope of glory. Stuff that way with this world. And Satan's not worried about them. That's what this says. He went to make war with the remnant of her seed, the church's seed, those who are born of God by hearing the gospel, which keep the commandments of God. That's everybody in Christ. That's not any of us outside of Christ. So Satan doesn't know who the elect are, but he knows there's an elect. And that's who he's looking for. Not this world. You reckon that Satan knows that Christ didn't pray for this world? I suspect he was there when our Lord prayed that. It's Satan that bruised the heel of our Lord, right? That's talking about the events surrounding the crucifixion. I highly suspect Satan was there when our Lord said, I don't pray for this world. Well, that's a whole bunch of people Satan ain't got to worry about. He's not interested in the world. But it's the ones the Lord did pray for. That's who Satan's after. The remnant. The remnant according to the election of grace. He knows Christ didn't die to save everybody. And that most of this world is already His. Just look at Him. If we know that, He knows that. You reckon? But if Satan can get just one of God's elect, why is he after the elect? If he can get just one of them to forsake the Lord. If Satan can separate one sheep from the love of Christ, he's won. He's won the whole shooting match, hasn't he? He's not smart enough to know that he can't win. But he's smart enough to know how to win. Think about that now. That's something it would be good for us to remember as we walk through this life. He's not smart enough to know he can't win, but he's smart enough to know what he's got to do. And we bless God that it can never be. And at the same time, all of his disciples asked him, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Am I the one that'll betray you? Not one of his elect can, or Satan's one. But somebody that looks a whole lot like one of the elect can. We know that, don't we? And we know there's nothing to us. But what comfort and hope we have in Christ if we just look to Christ. If you're looking to Christ now, then you'll be looking to Christ the day you die. Right? That don't change. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. We know something that Satan doesn't understand. And I just want to close with this. Satan doesn't understand this. He knows in his head, I'm sure, a little bit about it. But here's what he doesn't understand. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can you think about why it says it that way? It doesn't say who can cause one of the elect to fall. That's a good question too. doesn't say it that way. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, when you're going through something horrible, if we can just remember that Christ loves us and nothing that happens is going to change that. Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Does that mean Christ doesn't love us? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We don't just win. It's a lot better than that. There's never been a win like that, like the one Christ gives us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, that's what Satan is, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let's be dismissed.